As some of you all know, we've been studying kind of a couple different topics as part of a series that Baxter has been going over. What we just studied 2 weeks ago was why we believe in God. Then last week we studied why we believe what the Bible says. And next week we're going to be looking at why we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And so I was trying to think about what I would preach on this morning, and what I thought to myself is, like, those are really good foundational topics as we're going about, you know, spreading the word of God. And so I wanted to talk about evangelism this morning, since we were focusing on those things. How can we take what we're learning there, and how can we spread it to other people? So that's what we'll take a look at this morning. I didn't realize Al was going to have to read all that scripture when I picked it out. So we had a lengthy passage there, but I wanted to set up the whole context, because as I was thinking about it, evangelism, really that passage is what came to mind. So that's where we'll be for most of the morning this morning, is in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, if you want to be turning over there. But really we're going to get started by talking about what is evangelism. So it's a big word, but really I just want us to kind of break it down to what it really means, just so we're all on the same page. So evangelism is the act of spreading the gospel, which may lead you to ask, what's the gospel? So the gospel is the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you know, that he lived for us perfectly. He died for us to be that sacrifice so that we could spend eternity with heaven. And that's why it's good news for us, right? It means that we can be saved. It means that we can spend eternity in heaven with our Father and with Jesus. And so we're going to be jumping around through Acts chapter 8. So we're actually not going to start at the top. That's where we're kind of looking at what evangelism is. So if you would join me in verses 34 through 36, that's what we'll read together first. Acts chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" And this is kind of him as he's looking through the Old Testament scripture. And Philip opens his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And so here in this chunk of scripture, we see a really good example of Philip sharing the good news with the eunuch. In this section, we pick up with the eunuch kind of asking some questions about what he's been reading. And Philip, kind of tries to help him understand that. But he also turns around in verse 35 and shares directly the good news of Jesus. And this is exactly what we are supposed to be doing today. We're supposed to be talking to those around us, sharing that good news so they can share, one, in what we have, but also what that enables us to have with salvation. And so as we're talking about what this good news is, it kind of made me think there's a lot of characteristics of it that are unique to this specific message that are not found kind of in other good news or other messages that we might hear. In Luke 2:10, we see one of the first times outside of prophecy, at least that I could find, that the good news is spread about Jesus being born. And there it says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for you all, the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And so we see that's ultimately the start, Jesus being born, of this good news and this thing that we are supposed to be sharing with others. And so I think the thing that I found really interesting here in this greatest message in the world is that it's to all people, right? So good news sometimes can be for specific people, but this, the most important good news, there's no discrimination about who it can be delivered to, right? It can be anybody. It can be the poor. It can be the rich. Really anybody can be affected by this. But in contrast, if we think about good news elsewhere in the world, it doesn't always apply to everyone else, and not everybody has a reason to be happy about it. For example, I may be happy that the Packers lose a football game, but not everyone in this room would think that that's good news, right? Or let's say a little bit more serious example, one of your coworkers gets a promotion that you were hoping to get, right? They come and tell you about that. That's really good news for them, but you're not necessarily excited about that because you wanted that promotion. So there's good news that can happen that doesn't apply to everyone or make everyone feel that way. But that's what's different about this message, is there's no limitation on only 10,000 people can receive this good news and act on it, right? Like, we all can. And that's why we want to share it with as many people as we can. Because it is that opportunity at salvation for us and for the people who hear it. The other thing that I thought was interesting as I was thinking about some characteristics of this good news is that it's timeless, right? It applies just as much to us today as it did to the first century church, as it has throughout all of history since Jesus came. And it gives us the ability to be saved just like the first century Christians. We see in Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This just reinforces the idea that this, first of all, this good news is for everyone. But it also includes us today. So I would hazard a guess for most people in the room. I couldn't really think of any good examples. I'd be interested to hear if you can. But examples of good news that would apply to everyone in every country for all of time. That just adds to me how amazing the gospel is and how amazing this news is for us to share, because it is something that in my mind is pretty unique in that sense. And then the last thing I wanted to mention about the gospel and why, you know, when we're talking about evangelism and what that good news does to us, is it spawns action for those who hear it. I think a lot of times when I hear good news out in the world or I hear about something that's happened, it might make me happy, it might not, and we kind of move on. But the gospel, however, if we choose to listen to it, it should compel us to have action. There are things that we do because we hear it, because we hear about what Jesus did for us and that he saved us. And so that's just another thing that's so amazing about what this news is that if we can explain it to someone and God helps them hear it, we don't have to embellish it. We don't have to make it sound better than it is, because it is so amazing. So, you know, that just makes this message so powerful in what we are to go and share. So that's kind of what sharing the good news is. Now I want to talk a little bit about why we do it, and then we'll move on to the big chunk of what I want to talk about, which is how we do it. So why is it important that we share this good news? You know, sometimes I even find myself thinking this. You may be thinking it yourself. If this news is so good, and there are many who believe it, why do I need to spread the news myself? You know, don't already enough people know about it? Aren't there people who are better at spreading it than I am that can go and do it? Unfortunately, I think if we look at statistics on church growth and maybe church decline, that's definitely not the case. The church is declining, just kind of a focus on religion as a whole is going down in our country. And so I think we need to make sure that we are still spreading this word every day when we go out and we're in contact with people. We need to be spreading this good news. And we ultimately, as Christians, we don't want to allow the church to decline, because we want everybody to have that salvation. So let's pick back up as we continue in Acts in verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all towns until he came to Caesarea. So I think the first point for us to observe together is ultimately that sharing the good news is what leads others to be baptized, right? And that's ultimately how they're going to be saved. We see that Philip ultimately baptized the eunuch after the eunuch understood this good news. He had heard it, he had believed it, and was ultimately baptized because he knew what Jesus had done for him and what it meant to him. So in that same vein, we should make sure that we're passionate as we're sharing this with other people, as we're sharing this good news, because we want everyone in the world to be saved and to have what we have. I've got another passage I'd like for us to look at together. If you want to be turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be reading 11 through 15 and then 18 through 21. And I think this really helps us to see what God expects of us and kind of how much this good news should change us and in turn reflect around to other people how we should be treating them and telling it to them. So we'll pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 together. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in your heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, but we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And jumping down to verse 18. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting them to us, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, we may we made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so I think as we delve into this passage, we can really see we are supposed to be persuading others because we are ambassadors of Christ. Once we put him on, it is our job, it is our mission to go and share that with others. And we should want others to be reconciled to God so that we and those who share in the news can be made righteous through God and can share in that salvation. And ultimately, we should want to save souls, right? We want everybody to have that same level of peace that we do and that understanding and that just, you know, joy that we have that we can share with others. And each soul is valuable. You know, Matthew 16:26 tells us there's nothing a man can give in exchange for a soul. There's nothing that valuable. And Hebrews 9:27 tells us that eventually everyone will die. And so if we put those two verses together, we realize that, like, the most important thing in our lives is our souls. And we need to be taking care of our own souls, but also reaching out to others so that their souls can be taken care of. So we should be passionate about both saving ourselves and saving others as we're doing that. So now I want to get to the crux of what I wanted to talk about today, kind of as we've set the baseline of, you know, kind of what evangelism is and sharing that good news and why it's important to share. Let's take a look at how we are to go about sharing it and maybe some strategies that we can learn from together. So let's go back to the text and look at how Philip handled this. If we back up to the top in verses 26 through 33, let's read that together. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And so here we see that Philip takes hold of this opportunity that he's given, right? Like he is told what to go and do. He also ran to the chariot. Note that he ran to catch up and take hold of the opportunity to spread the good news. So you probably, you know, I was thinking as I studied this, but an angel told him exactly what to do. An angel told him where to be, when to go up and approach the chariot, what's the right time. But I think to myself, how often has God presented me with those same opportunities, right? So maybe he hasn't directly told me that I'm putting this person in front of you for you to talk to about the good news. But he's presented us all with plenty of opportunities to share that. And so, like, I was spending a lot of time reflecting on that this week. And, you know, in verse 26, we see that Philip was told exactly where to go to be in the right place in the right time. And I think we are given those same opportunities. So I challenge us all to be thinking about over the past week, month, however long you want to go back, like, how many of those opportunities have we been given that we haven't taken hold of? And then ultimately in verse 29, Philip is told to approach the chariot. And so we also have been given a command to go and spread the gospel, right? We know that we're supposed to be doing that we're supposed to be sharing this good news. So in reality, we have pretty much everything that Philip had here that made this successful. We have the opportunities that are presented to us. We know what we're supposed to do in those opportunities. So how do we go about doing that though? Since we aren't directed by an angel to specific people at specific times, how are we to recognize these opportunities that come up in our lives? To me, and this is probably an oversimplification, but it's pretty simple. Once you know anyone well enough to know that they haven't heard or followed through on the good news, then you have an opportunity, right? And I'm making that sound way too easy, but there's a lot more complication there, but that's a good starting point, right? As we're talking to people, as we meet people on the bus, friends we have, family we have, we have an opportunity if they're, you know, not already a member of the church. So we can definitely look around, you know, to all of those groups I mentioned, as well as any new people that we might meet, and say, hey, this is an opportunity where I can share the gospel with them. You know, anytime that we're having a conversation with someone, that's a potential for us to bring up Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that every conversation that we have every day, every week has to be us sharing this good news. I think we'll talk about some strategies for that. But it is important for us to think of all of those interactions that we have as opportunities to spread more of God's word. And I think over time, as we do this and become better at it, we can learn, you know, how to approach this conversation, how to ask the right questions. But I think ultimately to start with, we've got to open our eyes to those opportunities and be willing to take those opportunities that we are given for these types of conversations. And then more specifically, I think the times when people have asked me maybe why I behave differently, and that's not to say that I'm going around and like do everything perfectly, but I think as Christians, oftentimes people notice that hopefully are noticing that we're doing things a little bit differently. And there's been multiple occasions where people have taken note of the fact that I don't talk like other people. And that's not them talking about my southern accent up here, right? That's them, asking why I don't use certain language maybe, or hopefully I'm not making crude jokes and things like that. And people start to notice. These kinds of situations are a great segue for us to talk about why we're different. You know, that really opens the door for us to talk about how Jesus has changed our lives and caused us to be different, and that ultimate joy that we have with him. I think the key here, though, is actually living like a Christian so that others can see us leading by example, right? That statement will not go near as far if people don't, you know, if I'm hypocritical or I'm not doing what I'm fixing to be sharing, or if I don't truly feel that Jesus has changed my life. So I challenge you and myself to be thinking about the opportunities that have presented themselves to us in the past week and how those could have ended differently if we had recognized those and used those to our full potential. But then I think the next logical jump from there is maybe I recognize those opportunities, but especially for me, like what keeps me from taking hold of those when I see them come up or as I start to notice them, why do I not take those opportunities to share the gospel? And as I reflected on that, I think there were a couple of things that I thought of, and you know, I'm sure you all can think of others, but I think the single biggest thing was fear. You know, I'm afraid to share this, and I think we can be afraid of sharing the gospel for a lot of reasons. Lots of times we don't want to offend people, right? We definitely live in a society today where we want to be, you know, everybody wants to be correct and make sure we're not offending each other. And so that's something that I think crosses my mind a lot of the time. Well, what I say might offend somebody. They might have a problem with it. But I think there's a flaw with that line of thinking in that, you know, a lot of times what we're starting out with is sharing this good news is probably not that offensive to anybody anyway, right? The main thing that we're sharing is that Jesus gave his life for us as a sacrifice so that we can spend eternity with him. I think most people would agree in life we make mistakes and that it's good to have forgiveness of those. And so the concept isn't that hard to understand. So I don't think we have to go around and pointing people out and say, oh, you're sinning in this way, you're sinning in that way right off the bat. Like we don't want people doing that to us. And so I think, the initial conversation can really just be us sharing our positivity and our joy that we have as far as being Christians, and is hopefully just an overflow of how happy we feel about serving Jesus and serving God. And I think to me that helps to take a lot of the pressure off of that initial conversation maybe if we're not so focused on like, oh, this might offend someone, but really thinking about how positive the message is. And I think the next thing I often think of when I think about being afraid is being asked that question I don't know the answer to, right? This can happen in all sorts of situations in life. And I think, you know, this is something I struggle with both in my spiritual life as well as at work. And I think the best thing I found that sums this up is called the imposter syndrome. And that's a psychological pattern in which an individual doubts their accomplishments and has a persistent internalized fear of being exposed as a fraud. And I think that sometimes will go through my mind as one of these opportunities presents itself is, what if I'm talking to somebody and they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? What am I going to do? They may not listen to what I say anymore. They may not even think I'm a good Christian. You know, what are they going to think if I don't know the answer? And again, I think there's a couple flaws in my line of thinking and maybe our line of thinking if we thought that before. The first thing is, like, how good of a Christian I am isn't determined by how well I am at communicating to people, how good of a job I do at that, you know, exactly what I say. It is whether or not I'm following what I'm commanded to do. Am I following through with the words that are spoken to me in the Bible? And am I trying to share with people, right? Like, that's what's important. We can always practice and try to get better at things and make sure we're doing a good job and being effective. But ultimately, are we doing the work itself? And I think another thing that I like to think about if I'm in the right frame of mind is it's not a reasonable expectation to think we're going to know the answer to every question right on the spot. I'm sure it's a lot of people who've taught either the adult class here, classes downstairs can tell you a lot of times there's stuff that comes up in Bible class that's just like, I don't know the answer to that question right now. And so there's a lot of times that we can run into that situation. But I think what we can do in those scenarios is kind of pivot. you know, and say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that question. Maybe that's something we could study together. And I think a lot of times that can be even more impactful if they can see you kind of turn to the Bible and study that with them and try to answer that with them. And now that doesn't completely remove the fear and the anxiety that comes with that, but I think it's you know, one strategy for dealing with that. And then I think, you know, so those are some of the types of fear that we may encounter. There's definitely others, but I think that fear can lead me a lot of times, and probably all of us, into making excuses about why we don't share the gospel. I think it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that someone else who's better at this can share it. Like, you know, if I make a mistake, like, potentially I've ruined this person's soul, but that's not really the case. I think back to what we read about Philip. What if Philip had responded with excuses like, you expect me to be able to catch this chariot? Like, I got to run up here. I'm going to be winded when I get up there. Like, I'm not the right one to do this. Or, I don't know this guy. Like, I'm running up to approach this guy and he doesn't know who I am. Like, am I really the best one to reach out to him? You know? Or, there's other people that I'm closer to. Would it not be better for me to spend my time with them? I think there's all sorts of things that Philip could have said here. If he'd made those excuses and turned away from the opportunity, we don't know. The eunuch may never have been converted. I mean, it seems like he was passionate about the scripture, so like, there's a good chance he would have been. But I think, you know, a lot of times we can let excuses and Satan trying to tempt us away from things get in the way of us sharing this message that we have. So there's not a one-size-fits-all way to work through excuses, as I'm sure you all know. Like, our minds kind of throw different things at us, and we've got to learn how to look through them. But there's two things that I've found that are effective. The first one is kind of meditating on what we talked about, why it's important that we share the good news. And we talked about that earlier, but I think that it's easy for our brain to throw excuses in our ways. But if we are focused on, I want to save these people, I want to help the people around me to make it to heaven, I think that goes a long way. I think the other thing I like to keep in mind is, what if no one had approached me and shared the gospel with me? Like, where would I be today? And I don't want that for other people. You know, I don't want that level of uncertainty. So do I want to leave those around me without the security that we have because of the gospel? And I think all of us would answer that as no. So those are two things that I, you know, try to think of to help me bat down excuses that come up in my head. But anyway, I think those are the types of things that will hold us up from maybe sharing with others. So now that we've gone through those, it kind of hit the highlights of some of our fears and maybe how we can avoid some of the excuses that might come into our head. Let's talk a little bit about strategies that we can employ for effectively sharing the gospel. I think we, like I said, we've set up a good foundation with what we've been studying the past couple Sundays. I think the first thing is we should strive to know our audience, right? People are at different spots in their lives, in their understanding. You know, they may not even believe what the Bible says, and so we've got to understand where they are to be able to effectively communicate to them. You know, we've been talking about, I think it was 2 weeks ago when Paul was talking to the people at Athens, he met them where they were. Since we studied it, I'm not going to read it for us, but you can read Acts 17:22 through 31 kind of on your own time. But Paul uses some of the things about their culture when he's talking to the people of Athens, talking about how many different idols they had. And then he points to the idol of the unknown God and uses that along with some of the poetry of their time that he actually quotes, you know, a poet of their time, to help them understand what they need to do to be saved and who God is. And I think that's important for us to recognize, right? We can't just open up the Bible and turn to Scripture and say, Jesus did all this for you, if people don't believe the Bible. Paul had a very different strategy, you know, as we're studying the book of Galatians on Wednesday nights in the high school class, and like, I think he approached things very differently as he was talking to people who had, you know, either a Jewish background or he was working or talking to or refuting the Judaizing teachers. And ultimately, he didn't need to validate that the Bible was from God with them, right? He needed them to understand who Jesus was. So he started at a different point. And he explained why Jesus was better than Moses or Abraham or all the people that they revered. And he does that, or, you know, the writer of Hebrews does that in even more detail, kind of talks about how Jesus is better than the angels so that people will understand that. And so I think that's important for us to keep in mind is knowing who we're talking to. And I think a lot of times we have to ask some questions to understand that, right? Like if we've met somebody at a bus stop or somewhere at the grocery store and the opportunity presents itself, we're not always going to know where they are, and we shouldn't really assume where they are just based on how they're dressed or something like that. So if they are religious, we might ask how they were saved and if they were saved and how they were saved, or try to understand really where they are, or to, you know, see if they have a true understanding of what this good news tells us. I think there are a lot of tools out there that can help us be more effective communicators of the gospel. But I think the most important thing, kind of before I go into this section, that's more important than any exact tool or process, is just, you know, trying to make sure that we have some sort of a plan in mind. And I'm not saying that this needs to be some exhaustive, you know, 16-week thing or something like that. But I think it is good for us to think about, you know, if somebody responds positively, kind of, what is my next question? Because I think that can kind of freak me out sometimes, is like, oh, what if somebody does respond positively to this? What am I going to say next? So I think just knowing, like, when the opportunity arises, what am I going to do? And hopefully after we've studied this today, like, we'll take hold of that. But what questions might I ask after that? Where am I going to lead the conversation? You know, I kind of think of this, like, times when I was a kid. I really would want something. If I wanted a particular toy or I really loved video games, I would devise a strategy and I would go and I would talk to my parents or at least whichever one I knew was more likely to listen to me about this thing. And I would have everything worked out and I would know what I was going to do. And I think that, you know, it's important for us as we're communicating the gospel to make sure that we're doing the same thing. And like I said, you don't have to have every little thing planned out, but kind of know the gist of what you're planning on doing. So I did bring some books that I've used before that are on the front pew here if anybody wants to look at them. One of them is the Evangelism Made Simple workbook, and there's both a teacher's guide and a student workbook. And I've used this before, and it really helps kind of get that foundational Bible study across with people. So maybe once you've had that first conversation and you don't know where to go, that's just one example of a tool, you know, that has different lessons that you can work through with people. I know we've got a number of things we do here with sending Bible correspondence courses to prisoners that I'm sure we could use, you know, for reaching out. There's also different workshops that you can attend. I did kind of a one short day thing from the Fishers of Men, kind of on how to do one-on-one Bible study, because I think it's something that, like, if you haven't done a lot of it, which I still haven't done a ton of it, like, it can be pretty intimidating. So, like, you know, having that plan in place and is I think important, but it's not ultimately the most important thing, right? The most important thing is that we're communicating the gospel to people, and if it makes you feel more comfortable, then having a plan is definitely helpful, and I've found that helpful. And I know a lot of you here are really good at this already, so I encourage you to share your plans and kind of how you approach things with other people here. You know, as you've had different experiences, I think that's super valuable for us to share together. Sometimes you might feel comfortable with talking to people, but find that you often hit roadblocks and challenges that prevent you from making it further with someone. So maybe you're really good at approaching people and bringing this up, but, like, how do you make that next step effective? And so I think it's valuable to reflect and ask yourself if you're kind of defending a position on, you know, a very specific piece of scripture, or are we guiding people through the Bible and letting the person come to their own conclusions and just help guiding them maybe if they're making some wrong assessments. So I think there's a lot of things that we can share and work on together. But I do think ultimately kind of once you have a plan in place or you've kind of thought through things, it does get a lot easier to share the gospel the more you do it. This can be by teaching others like we've talked about or looking for lower stress situations to try this out. You could talk it through with other people here at church, for instance, like we just discussed, trying to understand what they do and how they're successful. You could also teach a Bible class, learning how to handle some of those tough questions that you may not be ready for. And something that I've found effective too, you know, as I'm either preparing for sermons or might be talking to people, making sure I understand something, is I'll even just record myself on my computer or my phone or something so I can kind of just, like, practice talking through it, because I think that just makes it a lot easier for me. So I think we've gone through quite a few different strategies and different reasons that we should share the gospel. And the last thing I want to leave you with before we close this morning is that I think all of this depends on us having the right attitude as we share the gospel, right? So a lot of what I've said may make it seem like so much of this is on us and how much we prepare and what we do. That ultimately is to make us, I feel like, more comfortable. We should know what we're going to say. We want to be able to do it. But ultimately, we are planting the seed, and God gives the increase. So we should do our part while not feeling like we're taking on the weight of the world, right? Like, there are some people that we just, you know, an opportunity presents itself, and maybe you just bring things up as far as we get. But we need to have the right attitude and, like we discussed, like, want to share what we have and be passionate about that. And I think thinking about things in this right attitude will take some of that pressure off and help us not to kind of be distracted but be focused on what we're trying to accomplish with sharing the good news. But ultimately, we know that if we are diligently serving and praying to God, He will help us through, you know, whatever struggles that we're facing. So I think, you know, that's what I wanted to go through today as far as thinking about, you know, why or what sharing the gospel is, why it's important that we do it, and ultimately how we go about it. So as we've studied it today, it's important for us as Christians to be sharing the good news about Jesus. We want everybody to have that same chance at salvation like we do. He lived a perfect life, died as a sacrifice for our sins, and was resurrected. This means that we can spend an eternity in heaven with Him and with our Father. So, as we conclude this morning and get ready to sing the invitation song, if you're here and haven't been a Christian, become a Christian and want to be a part of God's family, you can respond to the invitation. Also, if you're a Christian and feel you haven't been doing everything you should or need prayers or encouragement from the congregation, feel free to come forward now as we stand and sing number 799.